Good morning, everyone. Now, as we've been going through this series about unpacking our emotions, I've said a few times that I'm not a very emotional guy. I mean, everyone knows this. Even ask my wife, she'll definitely tell you. But, you know, as I've been going through this series, I've really been challenged to explore my emotions more. And as I've been doing that, I realized that the emotion that I'm feeling most these days is the emotion of sadness. And this makes a lot of sense because sadness is what we experience when we are feeling a lot of disappointment or a lot of loss. And I think because of this pandemic, I certainly have experienced a lot of loss and a lot of disappointment. I feel disappointed that all my plans for this year have to be canceled. I'm upset that I don't get to hang out with my friends like I used to. I'm sad that I don't get to enjoy my church fellowship in the way that I used to, as I'm sure many of you are sad about as well. I'm sad that my kids couldn't go to school and they can't go to their friends' birthday parties and they can't do their sports that they used to do. I'm probably most sad of all that I can't engage in the sport that I love so much, squash. I know some of you are probably, when I say that, are playing the world's smallest violin for me. But for me, it was more than just a sport. I mean, it was like community. It was like friends. It was fun. It was exercise. It was a way to reach out to people, to help people. It was a stress reliever. It was a way I just released it. I mean, I played multiple times a week. It was a lot for me. And so it was a lot for me to lose it. And I think I'm feeling a lot of sadness because of that. Now, I know that I'm not alone when I say that. I know I'm not alone when I say that I'm sad because I've experienced some loss and some disappointment lately. I think we all have. We're all in this together. And so my question would be, well, what is that for you? What have you been experiencing? What's making you sad these days? I'm sure whatever it may be, the one thing that's common for all of us is that we need to deal with our sadness. And so most of us are probably not attuned to this, so we need to know, and we're probably asking the question, well, how do we deal with our sadness? Now, generally, there's two ways in which people typically deal with their emotions and ways they deal with their sadness, and that is the religious way or the secular way. Now, the religious way is to be unaware of our emotions and sort of try to suppress them. And the secular way would be to be under the control of our emotions or just to kind of give in and you know, totally just give over to our emotions. Now, the problem here is that both of these ways which we typically go are actually both very dangerous and very unhealthy. Obviously, to be under the control of our sadness is not healthy because then we just give into it and then we're just like super sad and we're depressed and we're self-centered and maybe at our worst we're suicidal. I mean, it drains us and we're listless and we're unproductive and it has a way of affecting those around us. You know, it's draining to those people around us when we totally just give in to our sadness. Yet at the same time, it's very unhealthy to be unaware of our sadness as well, because being unaware of your sadness doesn't mean the sadness isn't there. It doesn't make it go away just magically. It just pushes it down. And when it pushes it down inside of us, it still affects us very negatively, and it sort of comes out like the sides in other ways, not maybe in sadness, but in other ways that are negative and that are bad and that are unhealthy. One of my favorite authors, Rob Reimer, puts it like this: you must process your pain and grief for your soul to be healthy. If you trap your emotions inside, the problem isn't that you have negative emotions like anger. Your positive emotions start to close down as well. You feel less joy, less love, less peace. You may also start to engage in comfort sins to help you to cope with the internal pain that you're not acknowledging. My friends, obviously, to be both under-aware or under the control of your emotions is not a healthy thing, especially when it comes to our sadness. So then I think it begs the question, well then, what is the answer? And the answer, as I've been sharing, is actually a third way. It's God's way, His intended way, and therefore it's the better way. It's the way of unpacking our emotions with God in prayer. Now, Reimer goes on to explain that our soul is like a suitcase. And when our soul, the suitcase of our soul is filled with t-shirts with labels like sadness, pain, disappointment, loss, grief. And if it gets too full with those things, then there's no room left for other t-shirts and sweatshirts with labels like love and joy and the fullness of God. And so what he says is that you actually have to unpack the suitcase of your soul in order to make room for all these other things, for the goodness and the fullness of God to come into your life. And I have totally found this illustration to be absolutely true in my own life and the lives of those I minister to. Now, what's interesting about sadness is that there's actually a word in English we have specifically to describe the action of unpacking our sadness, and that is the word grief or grieving. Now, North American culture, we're not great with emotions, and we're certainly not good with grieving, but I've certainly realized over the last several years just the importance of grieving and dealing with my sadness. So recently, when my wife's mother passed away, right away I said we had to drop everything and we had to begin a grieving process. And I demanded that we put together a funeral and that we travel back to her hometown and to take an extended period of time just to totally grieve the loss. But the interesting thing is that some of her family members gave pushback to this. They didn't want the funeral. In fact, Lacey's mom herself didn't want a funeral and had requested that one not be given for her. This is because those people didn't understand the importance of grieving. They didn't see the need for it. But I understood the need for it. My wife understood the need for it. And that's why we felt we had to do that. And we had to enter into that sadness instead of pushing it down or ignoring it. And so the question is, then how do we go about grieving well? How do we go about unpacking our sadness with God in a very healthy way? And I think the book of Psalms does the best job out of anything I've ever read and out of any other section of the Bible at showing us how we can process our sadness. And this is because, I mean, the book of Psalms is essentially a collection of very raw, emotional, heartfelt prayers to God. I mean, they're like people expressing their grief and expressing their sadness to him. They're processing their emotions with him. And so we have this collection of these wonderful poetic psalms, and so why not use them? There's 150 psalms in total, and a third of those psalms are actually lament psalms. And as the name entails, you know, they are people lamenting. They're basically accounts of people processing their hurt with God in prayer. And they're amazing. And you may ask, well, that's a lot. Why is a third of them lament psalms? And my reasoning is probably because there's no time that we need to pray more than when we're sad. In fact, there's no time that we want to pray more or cry out more to God than when we're experiencing the emotion of sadness. And so what I want to do is I want to actually dive into the book of Psalms today and look at one psalm in particular, one lament psalm, and walk through it as it teaches us how to actually process our sadness. It's Psalm 22. It's actually a very well-known psalm, and it's a psalm of David. So I'm going to read it, the word of the Lord, and I would just encourage you just to listen and just to feel the rawness of the emotion of sadness that is expressed in this writing. A Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions and save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Strong, powerful language. It is a psalm that has been attributed to the author King David. And as we know, David is someone who is familiar with great disappointment and sadness. He was one who was unjustly persecuted and hunted down for a good chunk of his life. He had to live in caves. Later on in his life, his own son betrayed him and tried to take the kingdom away from him. They went to war and his son ended up dying. He had to experience the death of a son and the fighting of his children. Now, we do not know exactly, when it comes to this psalm, what situation David was in when he wrote it. And actually, that's not that important for us understanding the psalm. What is important for us to understand in the psalm, and what you probably picked up on in some of the language, was that it's a messianic psalm. And that is a psalm that is foretelling Jesus. It prefigures Jesus. And what's also important to keep in mind when interpreting this psalm is a basic principle, and that is when you interpret a psalm, you must interpret the psalm as a whole. You must read it and understand it as a whole song. That's why I didn't want to read a portion to you. I wanted to read the whole thing because it's one complete song. Just like when we have songs today and we sing them, they are one complete thing, and they express an overall message. And so sometimes we have this tendency to just to read one or two verses or to pull those out or to quote them. But to do that would actually be to misinterpret and misunderstand what the psalm is getting at. And therefore, we would actually misconstrue the whole thing. And we see that this is very important because, you know, Jesus actually quotes this psalm when he's on the cross. You know, when he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now what Jesus is doing here is he's not just making that one statement, he's actually referring to the whole psalm. He's referring to the whole part of the psalm, which is important because in the psalm, you see, the psalmist starts by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he's complaining, he seems to be, you know, accusing God, but it shifts and he starts to remember the faithfulness of God. He places trust back in God. And ultimately, he ends the psalm by praising God and submitting and surrendering to his will and acknowledging that he is good and he's going to turn all things about for the good. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He's unpacking the entire thing. He's not just saying, God has forsaken me, but he's also acknowledging the rest of it. You see, Psalms in those times, they were the songs of the people, and so they were very well known. There's only 150. People knew them. They sang them all the time. People would have been very familiar with them. Many of the Israelites would have had multiple Psalms, if not all the Psalms, memorized by heart. I mean, it was huge. So when someone mentions just the intro line of a famous psalm, automatically the people are going to know that they're referring to the whole thing. Much like in our society today, when there's a song that's played, you know, it's popular and it's played over and over again on the radio and and online and social media, and people do parodies of it, and it's very, very well known. If you heard even just the very beginning of that song, just a few lyrics, you would know automatically what the song is and the gist of the song. And so that's what Jesus is doing there. He's referring to this whole psalm, the psalm as an entirety and the entire gist of the psalm. And so by observing the psalm as a whole, we can actually see that this psalm walks us through sort of like the stages of grieving. It makes all these points about what we have to do in order to grieve a loss or to grieve hurt, like Jesus is feeling on the cross. Now, there's no particular order to these parts. In fact, the psalmist kind of moves through different parts and he comes back to other ones. But any good grieving process will involve these parts and will involve all of them. So I just want to walk through those parts so that you can know, how do you grieve loss and sadness, and how does Psalm 22 teach us to do that? And so one of the first points to keep in mind is that to grieve our sadness, to unpack our sadness with God, we need to express our tears to God. Express our tears to God. This means just to simply, honestly pour out our sadness and our hurt to God with very raw and very emotional and very just honest language. Just as a side note, when we do this, you know, I know when a lot of people pray, they like to pray in their heads, and that's a fine practice, and God, of course, can hear our thoughts. But I do think it's important to actually pray out loud, because there's something about praying out loud that allows us to really express our emotions and experience our emotions in their fullness. And to process our sadness, we need to enter into and embrace our sadness. And so expressing yourselves in words, audible words, out loud to God with emotion is the best, most complete, healthiest way to process our sadness. Now, I realize that this means that you're probably, it's going to be more difficult because you got to find a place of solitude or somewhere where someone's not going to hear you yelling to God. But I would encourage you to do this at some point when you're grieving your hurt or your loss. And so we express ourselves to God. And this is intuitively the first thing that we do, right? When it comes to processing grief, no one needs to tell us to express our pain, because that comes naturally and we can do that. And so people do that. And we see the psalmist does that in Psalm 22. I mean, he begins first two verses doing that, but he also comes back in verse 6 to 8 and he does that. And he does it again in verses 12 to 18. Multiple times he expresses the depth of his pain to God. Now, on top of expressing our tears out loud to God, I would also suggest writing them down too. Have like a grief journal, right? This is when you kind of write down your feelings to God in very raw emotional language. And it's good because you can always then go back later and you can read them and you can pray them back to God. And sometimes it just helps you to articulate what it is you're actually feeling. You can get the vocabulary right. And we must remember that Psalm 22 does this. Psalm 22 is basically an ancient grief journal that has just been, you know, kept for a time so that we could read it. We're reading somebody else's grief journal. And so they're raw. I mean, don't let anyone else ever find your grief journal, because that person's going to think you're crazy or schizophrenic or something. I mean, it's personal, right? But I would suggest writing it down, praying it back to God, or even pray the Psalms back to God. Some people can't find their own language, and so they love the raw language of the Psalms, and they pray them and read them back to God to express their own hurt or their own sadness. Now, as many of you know, my family has experienced a lot of grief, a lot of loss, especially on my wife Lacey's side. And so something my wife started doing is she started to create these personalized grief journals. And she would make these because she's very creative. And then she would give them to people who were in need. And sometimes she would customize them. Now, I happened to become a friend with a person that was going through a great loss. Like, they had experienced a loss that was so devastating that no one should ever have to experience that kind of a loss in life. And they were, you know, understandably struggling through this and how to process it. And so I asked Lacey to make a custom grief journal for him, and I provided her with passages from the Psalms and from Ecclesiastes and from the Book of Lamentations to write there, and I gave that to him with a Bible. Now, even though this guy isn't a Christian, I gave it to him because I knew that although he doesn't have the Holy Spirit living within him to help him grieve, that he can at least benefit from the wisdom of Scripture. Because we, like I said, we don't know how to grieve these days, but the Bible knows how to grieve. I mean, it's God's manual for living, I mean, God knows. He gave us our emotions, right? He has these emotions. He knows. The psalmist knows. And so I gave them to him to help him. I said, hopefully this helps you to grieve. And I gave it to him in a grief journal. I said, one thing I learned from the Psalms is that you have to write out in honest, raw language to God how you're feeling, even if you don't believe in him. Just write it. And we see that Jesus himself, I mean, he did this. He practiced expressing his sadness, unpacking it to God with very raw and emotional language. So we need to learn from Jesus' example, because Jesus is the perfect image of humanity. And so if we want to live the way we're intended to live, we need to live more like Jesus. And so we see that, you know, Jesus is praying on the cross, Psalm 22. He's using these words to communicate his suffering to God. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, when he realized that there was going to be all this pain and this suffering, this is what he said. It's recorded in Luke 22. Or this is what the Bible says about Jesus. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, Jesus prayed so earnestly in such anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's with the emotion that Jesus is praying to God in his time of suffering. But I know some people will push back against this and say, well, I'm hesitant to pray these things to God, to pray my anger, my disappointment with God to God, because that seems like weird. I should only be praying, you know, praises and glory, and I should only maybe be asking for the odd thing, but I shouldn't be expressing these negative things to God or complaining to God, because, I mean, he's God. Isn't that like disrespectful or something? And believe me, I totally get where you're coming from. In fact, the old Keith probably would have agreed with you, and I think there is, you know, a lot of truth there that we do need to be respectful to God. However, this is not the example that I see in the Psalms. In fact, in the Psalms, what I see is people saying things to God that you wouldn't think that you should be saying to God. I mean, he's God of the universe, and they're communicating some raw language, some great disappointment with God. And so I thought through this, and my thinking now is that this is indeed something we should do. I mean, it's the example that the Bible gives us, and I think it's because of this. I mean, for one, God knows exactly what we're going through. Didn't he experience human emotion through Jesus? Didn't he come and he experienced suffering and pain and sadness and hurt and disappointment and betrayal? He experienced all those things, and so he knows what it's like. And so he understands how people communicate when they're hurt. He knows the words we use. He knows how we feel. He knows that we need to express ourselves, right? And so that's why the psalmist does that. And secondly, God is not insecure. He's the most secure being ever, and so he can take it. Like, it's okay if you express some disappointment with him. It's not going to hurt his feelings. And so my thinking now is we absolutely need to express ourselves to God, even if that means we're angry with him. I mean, one of the things I've learned through doing marriage counseling is that as long as you're shouting at each other, the relationship is still safe, right? Because you're communicating. And you're actually doing good communication, because in that moment, you're communicating honestly. Even though the words are a little sharp and maybe a little, you know, biting, and maybe you're screaming a little bit, it's honest. What I've learned is that it's when you go silent, that's when the relationship is in trouble, because it shows that you don't care anymore and you've given up and there's apathy. And so I would say if you're yelling at God, that's a good thing. And that's far better than if you were just to keep silent. Because the thing is not, are you angry against God? The thing is, are you angry with God and you're just choosing to ignore that and let that smolder, and you just distance yourself from God and just say, I'm going to just love you less, or put up walls or walk away from you? That's what happens when you're silent. But if you're actually communicating to God truly how you're feeling and processing it with him, that's healthy and that's a good thing. So I give you permission to do that. And so that's one part of grieving. It's expressing our tears to God. And another part, very simple, it's just pleading to God for deliverance. Pleading to God for deliverance. I mean, this is asking God to take it away and to make things better. And this is important because I think it's something that we all do naturally anyways in the grief process. The first thing we want to do is we want to ask God to make things better and to take it away. And this, we do see this example in Scripture. We see Jesus praying in Gethsemane, praying that God would take away his cup, that he would take away his cup of suffering, that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. If there's any way around it, that God would get him out of this. We see in Psalm 22, 19 to 20, it says, "But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs." So my friends, yes, it is okay to pray for deliverance. However, there's the other extreme, and that is when we only pray for deliverance. Like when 100% of our prayer is that. Like the only time we ever pray to God when we're hurt is when we go, "God, make it better, take it away, I'm sad, I don't like this," you know. It should be a part of your prayer, but it shouldn't be all of your prayer. In Psalm 22, only 4 out of the 31 verses actually constitutes a plea for deliverance, which is only about 13% of the prayer. So about, and you know, if you look through a lot of the other Psalms, it's about that too. If you look through the Lament Psalms, about 13 or so percent of the Psalm, usually 1 to 4 verses, is a plea for deliverance, but it's not all of it. So certainly pray for deliverance, but don't only pray for deliverance. And third, a part of our grieving, our sadness with God, is to reassert our trust in God. Now, this is something that does not come very naturally, and we need to be taught from the Psalms to do. I mean, every single Psalm but one actually does this, reasserts trust in God after expressing the tears and after praying for deliverance. And usually reasserting the trust for God comes right after the part where you express how hurt you are. And so the psalmist will do this. The psalmist will say, "God, why have you forsaken me? Why is all this injustice happening to me? My heart is crushed. Things are terrible. My enemies surround me. But I trust in you. But I trust in you." And usually, you know, well, actually, here's an example. It's Psalm 22, verse 4 to 5. "In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." So what the psalmist usually does is the psalmist will go back and recall God's past faithfulness to them. And when the psalmist does this, the psalmist will always, almost always, recount like God's delivery from their slavery in Egypt, or their God's deliverance of them from their enemies, something like this. And so they're looking to the past. But when we do this, instead of looking to Egypt, we must always look to the cross. As I said, this is another interpretive principle that we've dealt with in the book of Psalms, is that you must always read the Psalms through the lens of Jesus. And so since we are on the other side of the cross that the psalmist is, our past faithfulness of God is Jesus on the cross. Therefore, when we cry out to God, we look back to the cross and we're reminded that although there is this seeming injustice that's happening to us, and there's all this hurt and pain and disappointment, we look back at the cross and we're reminded that God is good and he's loving and that he cares for us because he gave his one and only son for us. So it can't be that he's not loving us in this moment. There must be some other reason. And we know we can trust in God because God, he weeps with us. He knows what it's like to suffer. Did he not suffer through Jesus? Also hurt and betrayal and torture and humiliation and all those things? Of course he did. And so we look back and we trust on God and we trust that he hasn't experienced himself suffering and injustice and sadness for me. And Jesus actually exemplifies this whole process, right? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's pouring out his anguish and he's asking God to take away the cup and he's, you know, sweating drops of blood. At the very end, what does he say? He says, "Thy will be done." Jesus is saying, "I don't want to do it. It hurts. It's not fair, but I trust in you. So your will be done." And when we can finally arrive at that place where we can say in our prayers, "This hurts, this sucks, I don't want it, take it away, but I trust you, your will be done," then we've gone a good way into processing our sadness. Now the very last part of grieving our sadness is to end with hope and praise. End with hope and praise. Once we've looked to God's faithfulness in the past, then finally now we're able to trust in God that he is good and he has a plan and he's going to set all things right. And so now we have the ability to praise him and to give thanks. Eugene Peterson once said, "A true prayer pursued far enough will become praise. A true prayer pursued far enough will become praise." It may take years, it may take even decades for a prayer of tears to become a prayer of praise, but it will get there eventually if you continue to honestly communicate with God. And knowing that all of our prayers will one day end in praise, knowing that every single bad thing that we've ever experienced will one day become untrue in the goodness of Christ Jesus when he comes again, that, my friends, actually gives us the power to step into sadness and experience it. Like I've said, we're not good with grieving and with sadness in North America. We're not. And so often we just do everything we can to avoid these uncomfortable feelings, especially the feelings of sadness. And, I mean, Lacey and I experience this lots of times. People often, not necessarily church people, sometimes church people, but most people in church that really love Jesus, they're comfortable with grief and sadness. But a lot of the people we talk to, they didn't want to hear it. They felt very uncomfortable with grief. Because when you are with someone who's sad, I mean, misery loves company, you become sad as well. It's like sadness has a way of jumping. It's like contagious, right? And so people don't want to feel sad. They don't want to feel miserable. They don't want to grieve. But when you know that God's going to make every bad thing become untrue, and you have hope and praise in God, and you know how to process your sadness, and you know that he weeps with you, that now gives you the power to enter into sadness willingly, and you can actually walk with other people and grieve with them and do that well. And that's a gift. And plus, it allows you to go back and process your sadness from the past, because to go back and process your sadness means you're going to have to open up the wound again, and you're going to experience that sadness. And in fact, the only way to process our sadness is to experience and feel our sadness in its fullness. And so you'll be afraid to do that unless you have hope that God's going to make everything new. Unless you have hope that God is good, you can't do that. So it gives us the power to enter into sadness. Now, I realize that this has been a longer sermon than usual, and we're doing that because there's a lot to unpack here with our sadness, but I want to leave you, if I could, with just a practical exercise to actually apply and live out all that I've been talking about today. Now, yes, you should be praying your suffering and sadness as it comes. As I've said, that's very important. Every disappointment you experience in life, it requires... it deserves an equal amount of grief. You got to grieve everything. But you also need to go back in the past and grieve your previous hurts and sadnesses. Because remember, it doesn't go away. Just suppressing it doesn't make it go away. Even if you've suppressed it for 30 years, it's still there. And so you need to unpack the suitcase. And every time you unpack, oh, I tell you, more joy and love and peace comes in. So you need to go through the past. Now, I suggest to help you do this, do something called a timeline test. Now, I got this from June Hunt's book, The Keys to Grief Recovery. It's part of the Biblical Counseling book series that I have. It's really great. And this is what she suggests. She says, draw a horizontal line that represents your life, and then split it into three sections, childhood, youth, and adult years. And then go through and draw like little lines with just like a one phrase to describe it, like the different milestones or different major events in your life. So things like birth of siblings, change of school, death of loved ones or pets, relocation, birth of children, children leaving your home, separation, divorce, job loss, new job, retirement. So you put those things down, and then you can kind of see your life, I mean, a snapshot anyways of it, at a glance. And that then helps you to remember things. And when you do that, start trying to remember areas where you experienced hurt, loss, pain, disappointment, and then start writing what those things are. It could be things like lost friendship, verbal, emotional, physical, sexual abuse, broken engagements, abortion, miscarriage, abandonment, divorce of parents, failures, false accusations, rejection, thwarted goals, unjust criticism, unrealized dreams. You write those things down as they come to mind. This whole thing should only take you like 30 minutes, really. So you write those things down. And then what you do is you start the real work of grieving, of unpacking the suitcase. And so using this process that has been shown to us through Psalm 22, you go through and you pick one. Just start with one. And you pray through it out loud, and you grieve, and you write the prayer journal, and you talk to a trusted friend about it, and you go through the Psalms, and you journal, and you do that stuff, and you keep pushing in, and you feel the sadness until your prayer of tears becomes a prayer of praise, until you finally can release it to God and feel good about it. At that point, you've processed it and you can move on to the next one. I wouldn't suggest doing more than one at a time. Just do one, and it could take a long time, right? I mean, because it's hard work and it usually requires a good amount of solitude or at least space in your life. So, you know, you may only find once a week or once a month a chunk of time or just the ability to be able to do that. And so do that, and it may take you months or even, you know, a year to process one of those hurts, but do it and then move on from there. If it's a really, really big hurt, I would suggest going away for a day or two just by yourself for a solitude retreat. I've done this in the past when there's been big hurts, and it often helps to kind of get the ball rolling on things. Now, for me personally, as I've said, I'm not great with experiencing my emotions and knowing my emotions. I'm not a very emotional guy. So if you're like that as well, here's some tips for the road that I've discovered that work well for me to kind of kickstart my emotions, and maybe they're helpful for you as well. One of them is I have to be alone. Because I'm not comfortable with emotions, I'm definitely not comfortable expressing emotions in front of other people. So if I'm going to express my emotions, I got to be by myself. And secondly, I'll often watch a movie that helps me to feel what I need to feel or to grieve that thing. So usually I'll watch a movie that is either about that thing that I need to grieve, or the main character, it's about the main character in that stage of life that I was in when that pain occurred. I can still remember how the movie Lion, which is an award-winning movie about an Indian boy who got separated from his mom and his brother, and then his journey back home. I can still remember how watching that movie helped to unlock the grief that I needed to experience about my own loss of family and my sense of abandonment. And so I hope those tips for the road are encouraging to you. I hope this sermon has been encouraging and that the Psalms and this grief process can be as helpful to you as it's been to me to unpack the suitcase of your soul. And just in closing, I'll share, because like last night I was in bed and I was just reflecting on my day, which I do sometimes, and I'm reflecting on it with the Lord. And I realized I had experienced a lot of increased joy that day and just contentment and peace more than I had been previously. And I wondered why that was. And then I think the Lord spoke to me and it clicked. And I realized that a few days before that I did this practice and I grieved something that I needed to grieve in my life that I hadn't yet. And I did it. And the Lord was speaking to me. He was saying, you unpacked something from your suitcase. And so it made some room for me to come in and to give you the fruit of my spirit. And so that's my encouragement to you, is it seems like hard work. It may seem unnecessary. it may seem scary. But you will benefit from it, right? The Bible's on to something. God knew what he was doing when he left those Psalms in there for us to see and to read and to understand. And so do that, I pray. So let me just pray for you now, if I could, that God would help you in this journey. Lord, I just want to pray for everyone that's listening to this today. I pray that you'd be as gracious to them as you have been to me in the past. Lord, just motivate us to actually enter into a process where we let you into our sadness and we begin to process it with you. When we do that, Lord, would you be so gracious, Holy Spirit, as to help us to feel those feelings, to bring to mind what events it is that we need to go and to grieve, and that when we process that, would you be gentle with us, please, in that process? It hurts, but would you be gentle with us, I pray? And would you bring us through to praise, and then would you fill up that gap of what we took out, and would you fill it with all of your fullness and all of your goodness that you want us to experience in Christ Jesus? I thank you that you have, Jesus, won this victory for us, the healing for us, that we have healing through the cross and through your suffering. I thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to us and making the sacrifice of your only Son. And I pray all these things for our people and anyone listening today, in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Now, just as we close, there's going to be a video we're going to show after this, and it's a video of one of our worship leaders doing a wonderful job at singing this modern-day rendition of this song called "Weep With Me." It's actually a modern song that this person wrote, and it's a wonderful song about processing our sadness with God. And so I hope that you will be blessed as I was this week when I listened to that song.